All right, we're in Colossians chapter 3. We've been going, you know, verse by verse through Colossians for Sunday school for several months now. Of course, it's a little bit off and on with different events and schedules and such. So we're in Colossians chapter 3. We left off with verse number 16 last time. I'm going to read verses 16 through 25. And get the flow here, and then we will go down through this as far as we can today, all right? So Colossians 3, beginning in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So what we're looking at here in this section is the results, verses 17 through 25, and really carries over into chapter 4. But it's the results of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Last time we talked about a comparison between Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And it talks about submit yourselves one to another. And then Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mean, these same things that we see in Colossians 3, we see in Ephesians 5 and 6. And the corollary is that being filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, those are very much related concepts. Okay? So being filled with the Spirit is not just some sort of a spooky, mystical, you know, I'm going to walk around until I get an intellectual impulse and then do whatever it tells me kind of a thing. It, you know, being filled with the Spirit starts with being obedient to the Word of God. Well, everything that I know, I'm going to obey that. And you understand, if you've been around a little while, you understand that God begins to, sometimes we say, convict our heart. Sometimes we use the term burden our heart. You know, sometimes we would use the term prompting or God led me. But there's a nudge and sometimes a great big warning bell that, you know, the Lord begins to ring in your heart. And after a while, you kind of figure out what's going on. But all of those things go together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then we see the result. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit, letting the word of Christ dwell in you, a song in your heart, okay? Generally speaking, if a family member comes into the room whistling, humming, singing, okay, they're usually in what kind of mood? Okay, usually in a good mood, okay? Whether they're a good singer or not, they're usually in a good mood, okay? Conversely, you know, if there's kind of the proverbial storm clouds and frowns and furrowed brows, maybe they're not so much. But that being filled with the Spirit, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly brings a joy. Even if I don't feel good, you know, even if I don't understand everything that's going on, I can still have a song because it's a result of the joy of the Lord, not necessarily just something that I, you know, worked up. But you see that not only a song, but the right kind of music, and we talked about that last time, okay? Verse number 17 is kind of a summary of everything that has been discussed up to this point. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right? Whatsoever. All right? That's a pretty broad term, right? Anything. Whatever you do in word or deed. Okay? So that pretty much covers all the bases. Anything I do, anything I say. And the Bible tells us that where do our words come from? Out of the abundance of what the mouth speaks. Heart, okay? So it pretty much includes everything, what I do, what I say, and what I think, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So Everything that I do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? In the name of the Lord Jesus is, you know, means for His glory, or, you know, by His power, you know, by the power of the Lord Jesus, for the pleasing of the Lord Jesus. All right? So if I'm going to do everything in the name of the Lord, that means I'm going to do it in a way that He would be happy if I attached His name to it. You ever been asked to help with something and you're like, I don't know, I'll help you as long as you don't put my name on that? You know what I'm talking about? I don't mind helping. I don't even mind giving you advice or contributing. Just don't put my name on that, okay? If you've, you know, whatever you do at work, you know, all right, there's people that are careful and they do a good job and they pay attention. And, you know, there's other people that, you know, they're more interested in quantity than quality sometimes. You know, I don't want my name on that kind of work that isn't done well and isn't done right, okay? Well, we understand that concept. Now let's try to make a spiritual application. Everything that I say or do should be such that Jesus wouldn't be embarrassed to have His name on it. Okay? If I say, you know, the things that I say should be okay. I mean, the Lord shouldn't be embarrassed to have His name. Well, that's one of my kids, but, you know, I'm ashamed of my kid. Now, all of us that have children, our kids have done something embarrassing, you know, to us at a certain point. That's just part of life. But, you know, as an adult, maturing Christian, I shouldn't live on a regular basis in a way that the Lord has to, well, yeah, that's my kid, but I'm ashamed of him. Okay? So what I say, what I do, the motives, the thoughts of the heart, all of that should be such that if we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means I'm trying to do it in a way that Jesus, if I could say it this way, Jesus would be proud of you, okay? That He would be pleased with it, that He wouldn't be ashamed to have His name put on that. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God. Okay, so we're doing while giving thanks. That happens at the same time, okay? I'm doing everything I do for the glory of God, thanking Him for my salvation, for giving me the Word of God, for giving me the Spirit of God, for enabling me to do whatever I do. So I'm doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's just kind of a summary, okay, of set your affection on, you know, verse 1, seek those things which are above. Set your affections, mortify your members, put off all these, put on the new man, put on bowels of mercy, humbleness of mind, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's kind of a summary of all of this, okay? Whatever you do, whatever you think, say, speak, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it for His glory and in a way that would not be embarrassing to Him. All right? And then we come to, in verse number 18, then we begin with a series of commands, relationship commands. Again, this is a result of verse number 16, just like Ephesians 5, you know, be filled with the Spirit. And then it jumps right into marriage relationship, parent-child relationship, servant-master relationship. We see the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then we jump right into marriage relationships in 18 and 19. Parent-child relationships in 20 and 21. Servant-master relationships in 22 through 25, and really chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, so we see those same areas. In other words, if I'm filled with the Spirit, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in me richly, then it will help my relationships to be right. Okay? Now, does that mean I'm going to be perfect? No, I'm still a sinner. Okay? The people you interact with, they're still sinners too. Okay? Not going to be perfect, but there it should affect the way that all of these relationships in our lives are conducted. The first thing we see here in verses 18 and 19 is marriage relations. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, right? Submit. Now, I realize this isn't all that popular in any age, but especially in 2019. But this is the same word that's used all over the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, speaking of Jesus, this was after He had been to the temple and, you know, they left without Him and they went back looking for Him. And Luke 2, 51 says, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That being subject unto them is the same word here as submit. Romans 13, verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, same word, as also saith the law. Ephesians 1, 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That put under his feet is speaking of being in subjection to Christ. Ephesians 5, 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5, 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Okay, there are other references that deal with all of us. Titus 3, 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, obey magistrates. That's all of us, to be subject to human government. Okay, but I use that just simply as an illustration to say, this is a common term in the New Testament, something that's used all over. This is not a statement of value, okay? This isn't saying that ladies are worthless or in some way, don't have as much wisdom or smarts or anything like that. In fact, often that's not the case, okay? This is rather a reflection of God's design for the chain of command, okay? You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, okay? When the serpent tempted Eve and she sinned and then Adam chose to sin, when God was going down through there and said, all right, here's what's going to happen. God said, okay, your desire is going to be to your husband and he's going to rule over you, okay? That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden as far as God's design, okay? So as far as the chain of command, if you will, God put the man in charge. Now, before you get real excited about that, fellas, there's a lot of responsibility that goes with that, okay? In a lot of ways, it's a lot easier to say, well, go ask the boss. I'm not making that decision. Go ask the boss. All right, when I was assistant pastor, that was one of the most fun things, was somebody asks a question and you get to that kind of squeamish point. Sometimes it's aggravating. If you think, I should be able to make this decision, but I don't think I can make this decision without getting in trouble, But there's other times when you're like, whew, I don't want to answer that one. You know what? You're going to have to talk to the pastor. When you're like, you're going to have to talk to my supervisor. There are times when it's nice to pass the buck, okay? So in this instance, fellas, what that means is the buck stops here, okay? We are responsible. We have that, it's not a power trip, it's a tremendous responsibility. But why would there be a command here? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, because we need that, okay? Because we need a reminder, but maybe, just maybe, and I'm getting ready to say the same thing in verse number 19, maybe it's something that God knows is going to be a struggle, and we need a reminder, okay? Do we like to take instructions? No, none of us do, men or ladies, okay? And if you disagree with somebody or a decision they make, sometimes it's harder to say, all right, I'm just going to go along with that. But that's the structure, that's the order that God designed here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You understand, this is not politically popular in 2019. But in the Old Testament, God told Israel and Judah, I'm going to judge you by putting women to be your rulers. Okay? Politically now, that's kind of a real popular thing. Oh, isn't this great? We have a woman mayor. We have a woman congressman. We have whatever, They, in many cases, there's some of them that I'd vote for before over some of the men. If my choice is A or B, it's kind of the lesser of two evils. But that's not the way God designed it. God designed that the men would provide leadership, okay? Now, that's always been God's design, and societies will change. They will, those things will fluctuate. But God has always designed that in the home, that would be the order of things. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Last phrase, as it is fit in the Lord. That word fit, sometimes we see it as meet, as it is fitting, is proper, is appropriate. That is God's design, right? Now, husbands, love your wives, all right? Why would we have to be commanded to love our wives? Okay, maybe that's something we're going to struggle with, fellas, Okay? Maybe they might struggle with submitting to you, especially when you do dumb things. Okay? Well, maybe, just maybe, you're not, you know, she's going to say or do something or, you know, do something that you get aggravated with. I'm speaking purely hypothetically. I know it's never happened to any of the couples in this room, okay? But maybe, just maybe, something just gets on your last nerve, okay? What's the command? Husbands, love your wife. You know, this is the verb. It's from agape. It's the verb form. Agape is a noun. This is a verb form. What we know about that term in the New Testament is this, that's the term in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Every time it speaks of God loving man, it's this same term. What we understand about that is it's a love of choice. Okay? It's not a love of feelings. Okay? That love is a choice. I'm going to choose to love that person. I'm going to choose to seek their best interest. What did Christ get in return for loving us? A bunch of sinners that he made from dirt that had already turned away from him. Okay? That even after he saved them, they would continue to not be obedient to him. Great prize, huh? It's kind of like, you know, you get those mailers in the mail and, hey, you could win $10,000. You know, bring this down to the local store or the car dealership or whatever. And what you end up with is a 30-minute high-pressure sales presentation for a $5 Walmart gift card. You know? That's about the way I see it. What a prize are we that the Lord would give his life on behalf of us? Not much. Okay? But that's the kind of love. In other words, it is a selfless love. Husbands, love your wives. It's interesting. The ladies got one command, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The men got two. Love your wives, and then be not bitter against them. All right? This word bitter refers to anger, harshness, animosity, bitterness. Okay, why? Because when two sinners live in close proximity, it's easy for something to get things stirred up. Okay? And it's easy to let it just get under your skin and you know, maybe boil and seethe. Good old Southern expression, it just gets all over you. Okay? And instead of choosing to put it away or set it aside, you know, you can choose to just let it fester and ferment. And, okay, be not bitter can have the idea of my internal attitude and also how I deal with them then. Okay, fellas, it's not a great way to encourage them to follow your leadership by being harsh and coarse and angry. Okay? Not a great way to get your point across. Now, our flesh wants to do that. You're not listening to me. Let me yell louder. That's not going to help. Okay? How do I know? I've tried it. It's never worked with kids, with employees. It never works in any type of situation. Okay? But husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Even if there is no explanation. Okay? Why? Because, okay, what do you want? Well, it depends on the day, depends on the week. Where do you want to go eat? I don't know, wherever you want. How about this? You know, all of you have been through that, okay? Simple, silly examples. But even when things are unpredictable, even when, you know, it's not the way I would do it, don't allow bitterness to creep in. Don't allow yourself to choose to be angry or frustrated with that. In both cases, wives, you know, submission to the leadership of your husband, that is an evidence of submission to God's Word, being filled with the Spirit. Husbands, loving your wives and not being bitter is an evidence of submission to the Spirit of God. So let me turn it around. If you're not submitted to your husband, ladies, men, if you're not loving your wife, if you're allowing bitterness to creep in, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay. My popularity contest, I just lost, okay? if I'm running for office, I may as well quit. But those are nonetheless commands of Scripture. So you see the results of being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God. You see the results, first of all, in marriage relationship. Secondly, we see it in parent-child relationships. Verse number 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Okay? This is a command. In case there's any doubt, this isn't a suggestion, this isn't a good idea, this is a command. Okay? Obey your parents. Okay? This has the idea of to listen and to submit. Okay? This word, obey, has in it the word to hear. It's part of the word. Meaning, you must listen in order to obey. All right? Now, most everybody in here is in a different phase of life than in a young child, but let me say this. As parents, and even as grandparents, you know, we have a responsibility to help kids understand this. This doesn't, like I said, always mean get a bigger stick. What it does mean is taking the time to say, no. When mama says this, you will obey. This is what God said. This is what you're supposed to do. No, when daddy says do this, it doesn't mean when you get done. It does, hey, come here, in a minute. No. It's not in a minute. It's now. But you know what? It takes time and effort and energy and emotional energy to deal with that stuff. Okay? When I was at the church, I was a young assistant pastor. My pastor said, he was in his 50s at that time, and he said, I'm starting to understand why God gave children to young people. He had his first grandkids, and he was like, man, you know, when they stay with us for a week, it's draining to try. But the point is, if you're going to train children properly, it's not just, you know, corporal punishment or discipline. It is all of the instruction and the repeated, no, all right, let's deal with this. Now come back, now do what you're told. That those emotional, the emotional drain of those head-to-head battles, the emotional drain of having to stop what you're doing or the aggravation of having to stop what you're doing and go and deal with the fact that they didn't obey. You know, sometimes bad parenting is a matter of convenience on the part of the parents. Okay? I don't want to deal with this, or it takes too much effort, energy, work, whatever, to go and train them correctly. Okay? And children are to obey. That's a clear command. Okay? But as parents, we have a responsibility to help them with that. If we allow them to get away with not obeying consistently and immediately, okay, you do it the first, what you're told, when you're told, the first time you're told. All right? That's the rule for the children. You do what you're told, when you're told, the first time you're told. And if we allow them to get away with not doing that, we are not training them to obey what God says. And ultimately then, that can carry over. If they treat God's commands the same way they treat their parents, then they won't, you know, obey God right away either, right? But you see, obey, and then it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. It means acceptable, pleasing. It's the same term we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That term right there, which is your reasonable service. It means well-pleasing. Okay? The way I like to illustrate that is with a buffet line. Okay? You go, I haven't been to Golden Corral in a long time. You know, I know they still have a buffet, but I don't know what they have on it now. We were down with my parents last summer. We went to a place called Old Time Country Buffet. I mean, you've already got my attention with the name. Okay? You walk in and it is what it says. Okay? You got, you know, two or three kinds of meat and lots of barbecue sauce. You got fried everything else, chicken, fish. you know, you got roast beef, you know, taters and carrots. You got fried okra. You got collard greens. You got every kind of vegetable you can think of. You got macaroni and cheese, you know. So you see what I'm saying? Okay, but you go down the line and you're like, salad bar. No, okay. Boiled cabbage, yes. Collard greens, yes. Pulled pork barbecue, yes. All right, for my wife, it's roast beef and carrots and potatoes. That's one of the things she really likes, okay? But you can go down the line and go, yes, those are the things that are acceptable or well-pleasing, right? Yes, that's acceptable. That's well-pleasing, okay? Tomatoes, raw tomatoes, that's not well-pleasing to me, okay? Need lots of ranch dressing or... It's okay in the summertime. You get a garden tomato and you slice it. Duke's mayonnaise, salt and pepper makes a really good, you know, tomato sandwich. But other than that, I don't have much use for just raw tomatoes. Cook them in a lot of things. It's great, okay? But I'm seeing some smiles and nods, and I'm seeing some, you're nuts, okay? And I get that all the time. It's okay, all right? But what I'm saying is what's pleasing to one isn't always pleasing to another. In case you haven't figured it out yet, you and your spouse may not always have the same taste when it comes to food or entertainment or, you know, preferred activities or, you know, there may be a lot of ways where you'd be different, okay? But you know what? It doesn't matter as a child. It doesn't matter what I want. It matters what's pleasing to God, okay? Amen. That's what I have to teach my children. That's what I have to remember. And there's an application for all of us. It's not about what I want. Now, that's, again, that just, I just guaranteed I'll never be on TV, on TBN, when I say it's not about what I want. Is that not the essence of the prosperity gospel today? God wants you to be happy. And happiness is defined as having possessions, having money, you know, having no problems, and those kinds of things. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Okay? It was well-pleasing to the Lord. All right? Now, in the parent-child realm, then we jump over to fathers. It says, fathers, verse 21, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This term provoke, right? It's a command. Do not provoke or stop provoking. All right? It means this. In a positive way, it means to excite or to stimulate. Dads are good at that, right? I mean, we can be really good at getting the kids all wound up, okay? Getting them all excited. And, you know, my wife was never happy with me if I wanted to do that, you know, right before bedtime. Just, I always thought I was wearing them out. And all that does is it gets them all wound up and then they don't want to go to sleep, right? Okay, dads are good at that, getting them to excite, to stir, to stimulate. But on the negative side, you can stimulate or stir up wrong emotions, and that would be referred to as to provoke or to embitter, okay? Dads, if you keep provoking your kid until you get an angry response, okay, that's not funny. That's bad parenting, okay? Now, there's a difference between no, son, you're going to have to obey. No, sweetheart, you're going to do what you're told. If they get angry with me, okay, all right? That is a consequence, but there's a difference between that and then just constantly poking at them, okay? I've been guilty of this before. My wife has to remind me, you realize what you're doing? And I want to say, leave me alone. And inside I know, yep, you're right, okay? But dads, there is a difference between pushing them and, you know, driving them to be the best they can be and provoking them to the point of bitterness. Okay, and it's easier to get the goad or the whip than it is to try to find a way to encourage and pull them along. We got to do both, okay? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, okay? The idea, how could you provoke your children to anger? Well, one good way is to be inconsistent, okay? Another good way is to, you know, not deal with things, you know, the same way with different, what's a variation of being consistent. But, you know, ride one hard and let the other one get away with murder. Okay, the Joseph syndrome, you know, that the favorite child syndrome. I've told Sarah for years she's my favorite daughter. Okay, she's never really been impressed, nor has Trisha been impressed when I've told her she's my favorite wife. Okay. But, you know, favorite child syndrome is a way to provoke kids to anger, okay? Another way to do that is to have unrealistic expectations, okay? To set the bar so high they could never possibly get an attaboy or a good job no matter what they do, okay? And most of you right now have scenarios running in your head. Maybe it wasn't your parents. Maybe it was a supervisor somewhere, a boss somewhere along the way. And it didn't matter if you walked on water and produce golden eggs, it still wasn't good enough for them, right? That's a way to provoke your children to anger, is to have unrealistic expectations. My sister and I, for a long time, didn't get along real well, and part of that was, you know, we're both sinners. Part of it was I was right, and she just needed to understand that. But I found out after I was already in college, my mom told me about something that I had no idea about that was an example of provoking your children to anger. I was I'm a year and a half older than my sister, two grades in school ahead of her. And a teacher in about third or fourth grade got frustrated with my sister one day in school and said, "Why can't you be like your brother?" Okay? Now, how do you think she responded to that? Okay? That didn't motivate her to excellence. Okay? That provoked her to anger. It also provoked her to resent me in ways that I didn't deserve. There were other ways I did deserve it. Okay? Just, full disclosure. Not that you hadn't already figured that out. But that's a great example of provoking a child to anger. My, mom found out about it at a certain point. She didn't tell me until, I was already either late in high school or in college or whatever, I'm like, "Mom, I'm trying." I mean, at a certain point, I actually did try to get along. "Mom, I'm trying." She's like, "Well, you got to understand this." I'm like, "Thanks a lot, Miss," I won't give you the name. She's with the Lord now and knows better. But, that's a great way to provoke children to anger too, okay? Interesting. There's no specific admonition here to mothers, isn't it? Maybe, fellas, it's because we need more help, okay? Maybe it's because if the men are setting the tone, then the ladies will follow our lead as well as balance us out where we have weaknesses and need help with the raising the children part. But it's interesting, just directed to fathers. So in the, I would say, results of being filled with the Spirit, evidence of being filled with the Spirit, or let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, you have a marriage relationship. You have parent-child relationship. And then we have one more, but I almost overlooked this phrase. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That phrase, "lest they be discouraged," is literally lest they have no spirit. Okay? In other words, they get disheartened or dispirited. That's what discouraged means, right? I don't have any will, I don't have any desire, I don't have any enthusiasm, I don't have any drive to continue down this direction. So, in other words, bad parenting that provokes children in a wrong way can cause them to lose heart. You know what, Dad? If you have unrealistic expectations, the kids can throw up their hands and say, "Well, I can never be good enough for Mom or Dad, so I'm not even going to try." And then they kind of go the other way. Now, that's a wrong reaction on the part of the kid, okay? That's a sinful reaction on the part of the kid, even though it's understandable. But, in other words, that method of approach is going to drive you further away from the goal you're trying to hit, okay? It's going to be a cause for more problems instead of a cause of getting where you want to go. But lest they be discouraged, all right? So it's my job as a parent to make sure that my kid is not discouraged because of my approach. I mean, if they can't figure out science or math or spelling or, English grammar, diagramming, they might be discouraged because of that. But it better not be because I told them, "You'll never get it," It better not be because I've even given them that indication, right? But that can be a result, all right? So then we move from the parent-child relationship to the servant-master relationship. So my home relationships as well as my work relationships should all be governed by being filled with the Word of God, which is a direct parallel to being filled with the Spirit of God, all right? Verse number 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Right? That term "obey" is the same word as verse number 20. "Children, obey your parents." Same word, verse 22. "Servants, obey your masters." Interesting. "Obey your masters unless they're stupid." Is that what it says? Okay, in most things, unless you got a better idea. No. "Servant, obey your masters" what? "In all things." Okay? "Obey your masters. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." You know what that means? I can't use the, "Well, God's my master and I obey him. I don't have to listen to you." Nope. God just reminded you right here, there are masters according to the flesh. That would be governmental authorities that make laws. That would be your supervisor at work. Okay? That would be your parents if you're a child at home. Okay? That would be the chain of command in the home. Okay? We do have fleshly authorities, okay? "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. It's very interesting. This term, eye service, is only used here and in Ephesians 6. It's almost exact same statement in Ephesians 6 when it's talking about servants and masters. Ephesians 6, 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart is unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Okay? Same exact phrase you have here in Colossians 3. Not with eye service as men pleasers. This term, eye service. Whether you could give me a dictionary definition of it or not, you know exactly what it means. Okay? Eye service has the idea of being the ideal employee when the boss is watching and goofing off, doing what you want, you know, when the boss isn't watching. Okay? Eye service means that you try your best to look good in the eyes of the boss, but you're not really trying to be good all the time. Ever known anybody like that? Oh, yeah. Okay. I won't ask if any of you have ever done it, okay, because we're probably all guilty of that at some point in our life. But you know what? Eye service with men pleasers is not pleasing to the Lord. Okay? What's the rest of this verse say? But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I'm almost out of time, so I'm going to tie this together and I'll come back and dwell on it a little bit more next time. But the reason I do my best to please my boss is not because they're a great person. According to verse 23, it's so I can please the Lord. Okay? I'm to do it because I fear God and I'm doing it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know what that means? If these other knuckleheads are doing the eye service as men pleasers thing, they're being model citizens when the boss is around, doing things that, you know, will look good on their performance review. And then when the boss isn't around, you have to do their job. Is it aggravating? Oh, yeah. Okay. Does that make it right for me to say, I'm going to do what they do? I'm not carrying their load. No. I have to do my best and do my job that I'm supposed to do, whether the boss is watching or not, because I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it for the other employees, and I'm not doing it strictly for the boss. Even if you have a Christian boss. Ultimately, I'm doing this to be obedient to the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That term men pleasers is one who tries to make an impression on others. Okay? A fawner. You know what that means, to fawn over someone. I don't know. Some people are just more gracious, you know, and free with compliments, and sometimes that's personality. But you know when somebody... This is the way, a good Southern expression, when they're laying it on thick, okay? When they're laying it on thick, you know they're just doing that to try to look good and get over on somebody. That just turns me off, okay? I mean, it's the same way with the waitress. Don't call me sugar and sweetheart and honey. That's not going to increase your tip, okay? If anything, it's making me do this, okay? Now, apparently it works. But what I'm saying is that men pleasers has the idea of slaves. It says those who practice obsequious obedience. That was from the lexicon. What that means is they are just diligent and putting in maximum effort and do it above and beyond when the boss is watching, when the master's watching. And then they're slacking off. So it's related to that idea of eye service. Okay? But the point is, my relationship should be governed by what pleases the Lord. Okay? I don't do it because I work with great co-workers or horrible co-workers, you know, because, you know, I like this person or that person. I'm to do right because it pleases the Lord. Okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Okay? My one purpose, my singleness of heart, is to fear God. Okay? So, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, let's start with these relationships, okay? Do I see these general characteristics in my marriage relationship? Do I see these kind of relationships in my parent-child relationship, no matter where I am on that scale? And are my work ethic habits what they ought to be, all right? If I'm filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, then all of these things will be evident in a person's life. If not, then I've got to take stock and evaluate. All right? We're not out of material, but we're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for its practical application. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be doers and not just hearers. And Lord, I pray that that you would help us to have the right kind of relationships that are pleasing to you, and to always do what we do to please you, regardless of what people do. We pray for Pastor and the preaching hour to come. We pray your hand to be upon him in Jesus' name.